بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. الحمد لله، tonight is the 16th of September in the year 2021. الحمد لله, we moved on to the 178th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abu Talib radiyallahu. And I've reached the point where I'm mentioning now that Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu is considering who best to succeed him to the post of Khilafat. And I mentioned yesterday that one of the things that he thought that Sayyidina Ali may have failed in, and that was in hurting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in thinking of marrying Abu Jahl's daughter. But Ibn Abbas explained that this was not the case, and Umar appreciated this radiyallahu. Umar radiyallahu indeed held his father-in-law Sayyidina Ali very highly, as can be gauged from the following report. In Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad number 582, it mentions Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu asked Al-Ansari, who do you think people are talking about to succeed me as the Khalif? In reply, the Ansari radiyallahu anhu mentioned several of the Muhajirun, but no mention was made of Ali radiyallahu anhu. Umar radiyallahu anhu asked, what do you think about Abu Hassan? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is the one most likely, if given the chance to rule over them, to keep them on the path of truth. So here in this report recorded by Imam Bukhari, the Ansar mentioned several of the Muhajirun. Now why he not mentioned the Ansar? And like I mentioned, the Khilafat rests with the Quraysh, the Prophet mentioned sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the Ansar didn't mention Ali, which is strange. So Umar interjected. He goes, in other words, why have you left Ali out? And he is the one, if given the chance to rule, that I believe would keep them on the path of truth. So note, the previous report, you could make a mistake thinking that he didn't consider him worthy of the Khilafat. But here, he clearly indicated this. In a similar report, the Amir al-Mu'mineen said to his venerable son, Abdullah ibn Umar, after being fatally struck, if they appoint for it the bald-headed, he would certainly traverse with them on the right path. If they appoint for it the bald-headed, he would then certainly traverse with them on the right path. This is recorded in Ahmad in his Musnad 3-741 with a Sahih Jana transmission. So Abdullah ibn Umar, obviously, being the famous son of Umar, he was very close to his father. And Umar confided in him. And he described Ali as the bald head, meaning his hair was receding. And he goes, if they appoint him, he would certainly put them on the right path. So note, he was confiding with his intimates about this as well. But this was actually echoing, like I mentioned many times, the words of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he made the dua at Ghadir Khum. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I find no other man after the two righteous servants who is fit to succeed me but him, Ali. Thus, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, decree what is better for him. This is in Tabarani in his Kabir, Al-Haytami in Majma' al-Zawaid. So, at Ghadir Khum, Rasulullah already knew at the time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Abu Bakr and Umar are going to succeed. Because he said, I find no other man after the two righteous servants who is fit to succeed me but him, Ali. But then the dua doesn't end. He then asked humbly, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, decree what is better for him. Meaning, if it is better for him to be the third Khalif, give it to him. If not, delay it. Thus it was divinely decreed for this noble man to succeed Uthman and not Umar. It is related that when the six heavenly souls arrived, i.e. Uthman, Ali, Zubair, Talha, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, and not Sa'id ibn Zayd was not called Umar radiyallahu anhu said, I have thought over this matter, i.e. of the Khilafah, and I have come to the conclusion that nobody is more deserving of it than those personalities on whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was pleased with just prior to his sad demise. They are Ali, Uthman, Zubair, Talha, Sa'ad, and Abdul Rahman. This is recorded in Sahih Bukhari, Mishkat, volume 4, number 85, in the chapter on the virtues of the 10. So this narration is interesting from different angles. One angle which is fascinating is that this proves that the 10 promised paradise is an authentic report. Because all of the ones that Umar called were from the 10. And what did he say? The ones that the Prophet was pleased with, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is an indirect proof, even though the hadith of the 10 is not in the Bukhari or Muslim, that that is a flawless report. The second interesting thing is, Umar mentioned Ali first. He was Ali, Uthman, Zubair. So maybe this was also maybe going through his blessed heart at the time, that maybe Ali was going to succeed, but Allah Ta'ala of course knows best. In another report, there's the addition that Umar radiallahu anhu said to them, you must at all costs stay stable and united. For if there are to be any differences after me, it will practically originate only from you. Abdullah ibn Umar added, radiallahu anhu, when my father said about anything, I think that this thing is like this, then that thing used to become as such. This is in Sahih Bukhari, Riyad al-Salihin, volume 2, page 7-8. So Umar brought them, he goes, decide amongst yourselves. But then this was again the angels possibly speaking. He told them to be united. And he said, if any difference occurs after me, it's going to come from your six. And Ibn Umar then realized that's going to happen. Because whenever my father said or talked like that, that would happen. And did that not happen? So Umar actually knew that from these six, the ikhtilaf is going to occur. In fact, such was Umar's incredible foresight that he knew that the matter would either be decided between Uthman and Ali. How do we know? In Ibn Abi Shayba, in his Al-Musannaf, Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat 3-342 is Hassan, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 1, page 402 of the New English Translation. Amr ibn Maymun, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, when the six respected men arrived, Umar radiallahu anhu only addressed Ali and Uthman. He first said to Ali, O Ali radiallahu anhu, these people recognize your kinship to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the tremendous knowledge and insight that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted you. Thus, if you are now nominated to be the Khalif, you should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and never lift that tribe onto the necks of the people. So stop in the report. So what's amazing about all these reports is that Umar is dying. You know, when you're narrating the report, you get the impression that he's like me, sitting comfortably, giving calm advice. He's dying. So this adds to his greatness. When a person's going through severe pains, normally, you know, the last thing you'd expect him to talk about is others. And yet he's not only talking about others, he's thinking about the Ummah of Rasulullah. So when he's giving all these advices, keep that in mind. So look how interesting the six blessed men come, radiallahu ta'ala. He calls Ali first again, not Uthman. And what does he say to him? He said, these people recognize your kinship to Rasulullah, meaning you're the closest in blood to him. You're from the Banu Hashim. And the tremendous knowledge that Allah Ta'ala has given you, because they acknowledge that as well. Then he said, if you are made the Khalif, you should fear your Lord, never lift that tribe onto the necks of the, which tribe? Banu Hashim. So Umar was telling him, you are from the most blessed tribe of the Quraysh, the tribe of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I'm giving you advice, do not put that tribe onto the necks of the people. Then he called Uthman and he said, O Uthman, radiallahu, These people know well you were the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they recognize your age and your respectability. Thus, if you are nominated as Khalif, you should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and never lift that tribe unto the next of the people. So look how beautiful he calls it Uthman. Now what's strange? Uthman was older than Umar. So he said, these people know you're the son-in-law of Rasulullah twice. They know and they recognize your age. You're the oldest amongst us. He's in his probably 70s. And they know your respectability, in other words, your haya. We know how the angels are bashful of you. If you are made the Khalif, look at the advice. Fear Allah. Do not lift that tribe, your tribe, the second most blessed tribe, the Banu Umayyah, unto the next of the people. Umar then summoned Suhaib, radiallahu anhu. When he arrived, Umar radiallahu anhu said, lead the people in Salat for 3 days. During which period this group will gather in a room to discuss amongst themselves. When they agree on one person, any person, i.e. from the outside, who opposes them should be executed. So now Umar finally, he called Suhaib. Suhaib was very close to him, radiallahu anhu. And he told Suhaib al-Rumi, radiallahu anhu, that you will lead the people in prayer. Meaning none of them can lead the prayer. Why? If I nominate somebody to lead the prayer, that would be unfair advantage. Therefore, a neutral has to lead the prayer. You will lead it. And then he said, they will gather and they will discuss for 3 days. And when they agree, anybody who opposes them, now who was he referring to? Outside. Execute them. Meaning, no difference of opinion can take place. They have the final say. Indeed, Umar radiallahu anhu was only echoing the words of our beloved messenger. What did he say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Whoever comes to you, when you are united behind one man, seeking to cause division amongst you, execute them. This is in Sahih Muslim, number 1852. So why does that sound strange? Because we don't know Shariat. So when you go back to Umar's statement, you think, that's a bit harsh. You know, people don't agree upon the Khalif, then okay, you know, discipline them, put him in prison, whatever, execute them. Why is Umar saying execute them? Because he knows you don't. He's applying the Sunnah. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? When you are united, somebody causes division, execute. Meaning division is that bad, causing division amongst the Muslims. So now that's the authentic report. Of course, in history, you'll have lies. So here we have to be alerted to famous lies and myths. So what is mentioned next in some books of history, that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu commanded them to gather and consult with each other and stated if 5 of them agree upon one man and one objected, his head was to be struck with a sword. And if 4 of them agreed on one man and 2 objected, their heads were to be struck. Then indeed this is recorded. Al-Tabari in his Tariq 5-226. So now, there is a report. Now the command is not for the people outside. It's actually the consultative assembly. So if the consultative assembly, 5 agree, 1 doesn't, kill the one who disagrees. 2 disagree, kill them 2. And it's Al-Tabari. However, this is a report that has no sound chain of transmission. Indeed, it is one of the weird reports concocted by the notorious Abu Makhnaf, the Shia. It is contrary to the Sahih Ahadith, what is known of the conduct of the companions. So this is a lie. And a Rafidi had inserted something here. Abu Makhnaf also said, Umar said to Suhaib, stand over them. If 5 agree on a man and 1 objects, strike his head with the sword. If 4 of them agree on a man and 2 object, then strike their heads. This is recorded in Tabri in his Tariq 5-226. So again, Abu Makhnaf, meaning not where the paper is written. Go back to Ali's statement. Ali radiallahu anhu said that reject their testimony, whoever belittles the 2 sheikhs. So we're just following Sayyidina Ali. Does Rafid say that? Yeah, forget it. So why did Imam Tabari record it? Because he himself, he goes, I'm going to put everything in. Right? And then obviously he must have had the foresight, scholars later would sift through it. But once there's a Shia in the chain and a Rafidi, extreme Rafidi, it's, the hadith is fake. Subhanallah, how could Umar radiallahu have issued this order when he knew that they were the very elite of the companions? In addition, he was the very one who had now chosen them for this task because he knew of their virtues and high status. So think about it. 10 promised paradise. Would Umar give an order to execute any of them if they've been promised paradise? Right? So no, Rafidis put that in. Why? To belittle the Sahaba. Because they weren't special. You're saying they were special, Umar goes kill them. Nothing special. But that's a fake report. What's true is he gave the command outside. Subhanallah, another concocted report goes even further. What does it say? Umar radiallahu anhu said to the Ansar, let them stay in a house for 3 days. If they come to an agreement, well and good. Otherwise, enter upon them and strike all their necks. So what is this recorded? Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat, 3-342. So it's in the books of history. This and similar historical reports have unconnected chains. Also include Sammag ibn Harb, who is a weak narrator. Thus, these narrations are rejected outright. So there's two problems with this report. The chain isn't continuous, it's broken. Secondly, Sammag ibn Harb is a weak narrator. He's not reliable. So can we accept that? No. Unless it confirms authentic reports. It not only does not confirm authentic reports, it contradicts them. So now the command is kill them all. Imagine, kill them all. Who's given the command to kill them all? And wouldn't that weaken the Ummah drastically? So why would the padlock to the fitna give that order? So let's go back. So why am I mentioning? Because I'm going to mention the fake reports in line with the authentic reports. And you guessed it, that Awafid take those reports as the narrative of history. So let's go back to reality. In Tabarani, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, volume 9, page 76, states Sahih. Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 396 of the New English Translation. Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, radiallahu anhu, my father then started bleeding profusely, and I noticed the 6 men enter into such urgent discussions that I feared they would already pledge their allegiance to one of them. So stop with the report. So Abdullah ibn Umar is there. How is he there? Why is he there? Umar goes, he can stay and observe. But he's got no say in the Khilafat. So he's there, he's observing. Also looking after his father. When he said, Umar, my father started bleeding, meaning more blood came out of his blessed body, I noticed that the 6 start discussing very urgently. And I feared that they would elect a Khalif. Then he said, I thereupon said in grief and a little annoyance, the Amir al-Mu'mineen is still alive. There can never be 2 Khalifs staring at the faces of each other. So look how amazing that is. Abdullah ibn Umar, who's a senior Sahaba, but he's not senior than the 6. He's speaking against them. So the scholars say, look how ajeeb that is. Normally that was impossible for a junior Sahaba. He wouldn't even dare look up to the elders. But he looks at all the 6. Imagine Uthman, Ali, Zubair. And he goes, he's still alive. There can't be 2 Khalifs looking at each other. So Umar radiallahu anhu then asked them, help me up, which they did. He then instructed, your men should discuss for 3 days, during which period Suhaib should lead the people in Salah. Umar then asked for some milk to drink. But when he drank it, the milk emerged from his 2 deep wounds. When this happened, Umar realized that his death was imminent. So what happened? He was that weak that he needed support of a couple of men. The son couldn't do it. He asked them. So they helped him to sit up and he gave commands. He goes, discuss 3 days. Suhaib is the imam. And then he goes, get me some milk. So when the milk was brought, it came out from 2 wounds. And they were the ones that were fatal. And he realized from that his death is close. So what happened? in Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat 3-345, no other than Uthman radiallahu, related the final moments of his magnificent predecessor. He said, I was one of the last to see Umar alive radiallahu. I saw him whilst he was putting his head on his son Abdullah's lap, saying to him, put my cheek on the ground. Abdullah radiallahu replied, both my thigh and the ground are equal. He instructed again, put my cheek on the ground. Let your mother believe you. Then I heard him saying, woe to me and woe to my mother, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive me. Then his blessed soul was taken away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So Amir al-Mu'mineen passed away. So now this is very significant. Even his death, his lessons. So Uthman is narrated. So obviously we understand he's there. And he said, I saw Umar resting on his son's lap. So you get this image that he's holding his blessed father's head. And the father says, put my cheek on the ground. Now why did he want that? He wanted to leave the world in a state of utter humility. He wanted Allah Ta'ala to show mercy. So his son couldn't do it. He goes, my thigh and the ground are equal, father. In other words, why do you want to put your head on the ground? Then he got angry. He goes, put my cheek on the ground. Let your mother believe you. So he had no choice. So Abdullah ibn Umar respectfully put his father's blessed head on the ground. And then the last words. He goes, woe to me and woe to my mother, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive me. Now, wash again, lessons. Who did he remember in his last breath? His mother. His mother had embraced Islam. His mother was Abu Jahl's sister. Look how shocking, right? Abu Jahl was the uncle, maternal uncle of Umar. And he says, woe to me and woe to my mother, if Allah Ta'ala does not forgive me, meaning my mother has brought a disobedient child into the world. Now think about that. Could you be more humble than that? He was considering himself to be not worthy to be on the earth after living that life he did, radiallahu. And then his soul was taken. It is also most informative to note, in another report recorded in Ahmad in his Musnad, Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat, volume 3, page 348, that Uthman radiallahu had raised the Amir al-Mu'mineen's head, placing it in his lap. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So how do you reconcile? You can't. Was he in Uthman's lap when he lowered his blessed head to the ground? Or was he in his son's lap? The only way you can explain this discrepancy is a sub-narrator made a mistake. Uthman is narrating the report. Have you understood? Uthman is narrating. Abdullah ibn Umar is holding his father's head. So a sub-narrator, you know, innocently, he slipped. He was saying Uthman, he was in Uthman's blessed lap. And what's interesting, that report is in Ahmad, in his Musnad. But the majority of scholars say it was in his son's lap. Why? Because obviously you'd expect the father to be with the son. Thus left the world, the one for whom our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had supplicated to strengthen and assist Islam. The one upon whom the inhabitants of the heavens rejoiced upon his embracing the truth. So, as long as he was alive, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, Islam had to get stronger. Because the Prophet made that dua. So upon his death, it wasn't a normal death. It now meant the brakes have been put on when he passed away. Then it mentions the one upon whom the inhabitants of the heavens rejoiced upon his embracing the truth. The hadith mentions in Ibn Asakir that Jibreel descended because the angels in the heavens are rejoicing upon his embracing Islam. The one likened to the holy prophets Nuh and Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. After the prisoners of Badr, he goes, kill them. Send a message to the unbelievers. And Rasulullah then praised him and said, you are like Nuh and Musa, who were very hard against their nations. Both of them, you know, did away with them, right? So again, he was likened to holy prophets, two of the five greatest. The one whose endless virtues equal the unending stars in the heavens. Now what's interesting, we consider the sun to be a huge creation. In fact, you call it the solar system. You know, the most eminent celestial body in our system is called the solar system. And yet, there's more stars than there are sand particles on the earth. So what does that tell you about Allah Ta'ala's greatness? So here the report mentions that Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet was resting in her blessed lap once, and he was looking at the stars. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, has anybody got deeds as numerous as the stars? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, Umar radiallahu. So Aisha goes, what about my father? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled. He goes, Umar is one good deed of your father. This is in Razin and Mishkat. So in Abu Ya'la. So here, how many good deeds has he got? So how do you explain that? In 63 years, how did he acquire those deeds? And the response is, they're still trotting up. Because obviously his waves are still continuing until Qiyamah. He left so many things in place. It's not just the deeds he did in his lifetime. In the Prophet's lifetime, it's also now. So again, this is one way to explain this. Then he mentions, the one who would have been a prophet after our beloved, if the sacred doors remained open. The Prophet said in Tirmidhi, if there had been a prophet after me, it would have been Umar. So people get confused over that the hadith is in Tirmidhi authentic. Because how can that be? That doesn't make sense. And the response is, if you look at what he did without mentioning his name, and you were to substitute a prophet's name there, would you even raise an eyebrow? He spread Islam to the four corners of the earth. The whole Ummah was united. There was no Shia, there was no Khawarij, they were all united. He subdued the superpowers. Somebody goes, who am I talking about? He goes, a prophet. And he goes, no, Umar. So the Prophet was actually highlighting that if there had been a prophet after me, it would have been Umar radiallahu. The one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed the very truth upon his tongue and his heart. Abu Dawud Sahih Hadith. So Allah Ta'ala himself put the truth into his heart and on his tongue. The one given the milk of divine revelation. Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I was given some milk, I drank it and my whole body was saturated. And then it even came out of my fingers. And the remaining milk I gave to Umar. And the people asked, what does that mean, Ya Rasulullah? He said, the deen. And one report said, knowledge. Meaning, he was given something of Nabu'at. Allah Ta'ala has blessed him with that. The one whose views were often confirmed by the divine revelation. Many verses of the Quran were revealed due to Umar's views. The maqam of Ibrahim, take it as a place of prayer. Umar radiallahu. Intoxicants. I want a clear verse. Allah Ta'ala revealed the final verse, etc., etc. The one communicated to by the noble angels. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they were muhaddathun before you. If there's any amongst my ummah, there's Umar. Meaning the angels use that human being. Man of sukr, spiritual intoxication, is very important. He would go into a state and it's called sukr, meaning he was drunk spiritually. Why is it important to know that? Because if you don't know about this state, you would say something horrific about Umar. For instance, when the chief munafiq died, Rasulullah wanted to do janazah. In Sahih Bukhari, Umar stood right in front of the Prophet, stopped him. He said, are you going to do janazah? And he went through the CV, unholy CV of Abdullah, the shaitan, Abdullah ibn Ubay. And Rasulullah just smiled because I will offer the funeral prayer. Later Umar goes, what was I doing? So the Rawafid looks reports like this. He goes, what sort of a man is this? He goes, you won't even stand in front of a Mawlana's up. He goes, he stands in front of Rasulullah. He went into sukr. How did the Prophet react? He smiled. Right? Why? For the sake of Allah Ta'ala, he was getting angry. Right? So this is, he was a man of sukr. And this happened a few times. Another example was Treaty of Hudaybiyah. When the treaty was signed, right, he first went to Rasulullah. He goes, aren't you the messenger of Allah? So then the Rawafid started again. Oh, there you go. He doesn't even believe he's Rasulullah. Then you go, how did the Prophet respond? He goes, yes. He goes, aren't we upon truth? He goes, yes. Why have you signed this disgraceful treaty? He goes, I'm Rasulullah. Then he goes to Abu Bakr. He goes, is he Rasulullah? Yes. He goes, why have you signed this? And then Abu Bakr starts shaking him. He goes, oh man. And then Umar comes around. He goes, astaghfirullah, what the heck was I doing? Right? And then he goes, he went, and then Allah Ta'ala reveals Surah Fatih. And he goes, victory, O Umar. Sukr, man of sukr. But people don't know. He goes, yeah, yeah. And also Aisha radiallahu anha. The hadith, when the revelation came, which declared her innocence, and her mother goes, go to Rasulullah and thank him. She goes, I'm only going to thank Allah who revealed my innocence. So the Rawafid jump in again. They love it. You know, there's sickness in their hearts. He goes, look at that. She can't even thank her husband. She was in a state of sukr. Fruitcake, you know what that is? You know the other one? Yeah, yeah, that other one. Goes to a pub, right? Astaghfirullah. Al-Faruq. The distinguisher between truth and falsehood. Rasulullah said he is Al-Faruq. He always distinguishes. The firmest in the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَشَدُّ فِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ الْأُمَرِ. The hadith is in Tirmidhi, authentic. The firmest in the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just leader par excellence. Just leader par excellence. The bolt and padlock to the fitna. The Prophet ﷺ called him a bolt and a padlock to the fitna. The one whom the shaitan and indeed all the shayateen greatly feared. The Prophet said to Umar in Sahih Bukhari, O Umar, if shaitan sees you on a mountain path, he goes to another mountain path. Now, why is that important? Because some people say path. So you get this impression that he's on the same road, right? He goes to the other side. Doesn't say path, it's a mountain path. So how many miles are the difference between mountain paths? He's scared to death of Umar, but he's not a prophet. The interrogator of the angels, Munkar and Nakir. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, there'll be one, he described the Munkar and Nakir. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, will I have my senses at that time, Ya Rasulullah? He goes, yes. And Umar said, I'll throw a rock in their mouth. That's in Ahmad Sahih Hadith. Meaning, who are they to question me? Then, what happened? The Prophet also said in Targheeb, and we'll discuss that tomorrow. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد لله سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب اليك واتوب اليك سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات واصبحوا صلوا على محمد